You're listening to His Time 805 Central Time on Wednesday, May 20th. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor Becker.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks for being our guest pastor, and I'm looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning.
Same here. Thank you.
Well, tell us about Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee.
Sure. Kingsport is right on the border of Tennessee and Southwest Virginia. We call it Central Appalachia. The congregation has been here about 55 years this coming fall, and we're a small congregation, about 50 to 60 families, 50 to 100 in worship on Sunday, with a full range of very families with young children to people in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. And we just have a very healthy, loving congregation. Because of the business in town, we have about half the people from the local area here, and about half have moved from other parts of the country. So it's a wonderful, healthy blend and a great ministry.
Very good. We are studying Luke chapter 19 today, verses 29 through 48, and looking forward to digging into this this study of Luke chapter 19 today, as I'm sure you frequently do there at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, studying God's Word with the saints there. Glad that you're there doing that. Tell us what you want us to know about Luke 19, verses 29 through 48 this morning before we dig in.
Sure. This is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's the beginning of Great Week, or Holy Week, as we call it nowadays, and it's the culmination of his ministry, his whole reason for coming to this world. And so everything takes a heightened significance, a very focused, laser-like meaning, and more attention is devoted to this week of Jesus' ministry and his passion that's upcoming than anything else in his life. So this is the culmination and the reason for his coming.
We are studying Luke chapter 19 this morning, verses 29 through 48, with Pastor Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at this text, Pastor. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Ah, so when he drew near, now, how do you pronounce that? I pronounce it Bethphage because there's a PH together, but I've heard it pronounced Bethpage as well.
Yeah, Bethphage, Bethphage. Up for grabs.
So he drew near to these towns, both starting with Beth.
There you go.
And at the mount that is called Olivet, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you where you're, upon entering it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord has need of it."
Oh, there's so much and just this little preparation of Jesus' entry. I've preached on that little phrase, "The Lord has need of it," with a stewardship emphasis. It's a wonderful phrase that tells us about God's ownership of all things, and everything really is because will this serve the coming kingdom of God? That's the primary emphasis that I see in this part of it. But also, it's there's so much about the fulfillment of prophecy here that we want to, don't want to miss. There's a verse in Genesis 49:11, and then in Zechariah chapter 9, where that talks about the king coming to you on a colt, you know, on the foal of a donkey, and humble. So the king is coming, but he's riding on a donkey instead of a war horse. So this is partly the fulfillment of prophecy and the culmination of the Lord's ministry. But I think he wants to teach his disciples something here in this passage as well, that he sees what's coming. And he understands, you know, what he needs and how it will be provided, both for his own, you know, short-term ministry and the entry to Jerusalem, but also for the future. As they looked back on this event, and they said, wow, the Lord has need of it. Well, God's going to provide everything we need for our work and ministry of spreading the gospel, proclaiming Jesus. We won't ever lack anything, and people will understand that, and God will provide. So there's a wonderful comfort as we look back on this event as the body of Christ, you know, and the application of it today, so that God always sees what's coming and understands it. And lo and behold, it unfolds exactly as Jesus predicted. it's told twice. So first Jesus says it, and then it repeat. Then it unfolds exactly as he said it would. So we see his ministry as the prophet, you know, and the coming king, and as the priest who will offer the sacrifice of his own body on the cross. You can see all those things coming together here in this passage.
So go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. So no one has ever sat on this colt. Is anything significant about the fact that no one has ever sat on the colt?
Yeah, I think you might see a connection also to the tomb in which no one was ever laid. This is a special, unique person here. This is the King of Kings who is coming in, even though very few people understand that or even be glimpse of what Jesus' true identity at this point. I think it has to do with his honor and honoring his divinity. He's the long-awaited Messiah, and there's something special reserved for him.
So he says, untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it. I guess it's pretty important that if you go around saying this, that specifically the Lord has told you to say that, not just going around saying the Lord has need of it and taking things that aren't necessarily given to you.
Right. This could be really taken out of context like everything else. So but you know, when they knew it was Jesus, he actually told them that. That's another story. But it's interesting. Those people knew about Jesus, apparently, as well.
So those, verse 32, those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the ground. They set Jesus on it. Well, before we get much into that, let's just go back to, they went and found it, just as Jesus had said. They said, the Lord has need of it. And so it was.
Yeah. It's simply amazing. So the Lord knows exactly what's going to happen. And, you know, when we follow his path, when we follow his word, things unfold according to his intention, his design, his plan. It reminds me of Ephesians 2:10. You know, that God has prepared good works in advance for us to walk in. So it's not like everything's predetermined in a sense, in a fatalistic sense, but there's good things that God has planned for us, and he's made preparations and made provisions. So they're there for his people to enjoy. These are the blessings of walking in God's will and following his ways that the world misses out on so much. And they think that God is not there really to give us a joy and a satisfying life, but to kind of take away our joy. But that's Jesus shows it's just the opposite. It's always good things come when we follow his instructions. This idea of loosing the colt also is a significant word because it ties into what Jesus told his disciples they would do when we loose people from their sins. It's the same idea of forgiveness. You know, so it's several times it talks about loosing the colt. You know, so we are loosed, we are set free from those things that tie us up, that tie us down, and we're now free to have this close relationship with the Lord, just as the colt did. You know, you could really take these things and run with them if you want to.
And they brought it, verse 35, and they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground, or on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest."
Yeah, and this is really, shows their familiarity with the scriptures from Psalm 118 especially. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now, I pray, O Lord. You know, that's what they're saying, and they're recognizing and confessing who Jesus is. He's the fulfillment of their hopes and dreams. He's bringing this union of heaven and earth is what brings about peace, this reconciliation of God and man in Christ. So that there's peace now, and the glory of God is revealed as something beautiful and good rather than something frightening. You know? So this is just the very most familiar part of the story that I remember learning as a child, you know, throwing their cloaks on the road and getting the palm branches, and it just captures our imagination in a wonderful way. I wonder how all the mothers felt about throwing their cloaks on the ground, but maybe they were caught up in the moment too. But it's a sign of honor again, you know, that there's nothing too good for this one who's coming in the name of the Lord.
Not everyone was as thrilled about Jesus, especially riding through on this colt.
Right.
Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out."
Exactly. We see the preparation and then the response of both the people and then the Pharisees, and later we'll see Jesus' response to everything. But the Pharisees, they were, and these other religious leaders have been opposed to Jesus all along. And in Luke's gospel, this is the last time that we hear of their active confrontation with the Lord, telling him to rebuke his disciples, tell them to shut up, silence them. This is embarrassing to us, and the stones would cry out, can be taken, either literally, that the very, you know, inanimate objects of creation would proclaim God's praise, or as Jesus said around the time of John the Baptist, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham, referring, I think, to the Gentiles. You know, so Jesus could be pointing toward the outreach to all peoples and tribes and nations and languages when he says the very stones would cry out. In other words, nothing we do will be able to stop the response to what God is doing. You know, no matter how upset we get, the Pharisees are really a classic example of an exercise of futility. I feel sorry for them, and many of them, become followers of the way, as it was called in the first few years, members of the church. But at this point, they were still quite vehement in their opposition.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 48. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 41. Stick around for more His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
You're listening to His Time. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. We're in Luke chapter 19 this morning, verses 29 through 48. Before we go on to verse 41, Pastor, anything else up through verse 40?
I would just say the teacher rebuke your disciples, that Jesus would rebuke his disciples when it was necessary, but not when those who are opposed to him say so. So the other great word of comfort to me here is that the enemies of the gospel are never really in control of Jesus or his mission and his message. Sometimes it seems that way, but this passage clearly shows that the Lord is always in control, and we need to take comfort and confidence in that.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today. We're in Luke chapter 19. Let's take a look at verse 41 and following. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon you and upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." All right, this almost sounds like speaking in code in some sense. So when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace."
Yeah, and what is it that makes for peace? If you go back to Isaiah 53, for example, and it talks about by his stripes we are healed, and by his wounds, and he is our peace. So God's suffering servant is the one who brings peace. There's an old saying: if you know Christ, you know peace. Know Jesus, and the pun on the word KNOW versus NO, peace. So they didn't see it. They thought it was by means of political manipulation and power and control. It's really by following God's plan and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would bring peace. It's ironic because Jerusalem, literally means shalom, the city of peace, and they didn't recognize it. They missed it. And of course, then Jesus weeps over Jerusalem again later in the week. So it's quite a very poignant thing to see Jesus' reaction of sorrow for those who were most acquainted, the chosen people, the ones who were most familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They missed it, and this is just beyond our ability to really understand how they failed to see it. There were a few Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, you know, the great two examples. But for those who didn't see, it says your eyes, they are hidden from your eyes.
So. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you.
Yeah, I think people have seen here the Lord exercising his prophetic ministry, seeing him down the road to 70 A.D. when the Roman armies, in fact, did surround Jerusalem and fulfill Jesus' prophecy quite literally. Tore down the wall, the temple completely destroyed. There was a great, you know, slaughter of people. It was seen as the fulfillment of what, you know, those who knew what Jesus had said looked back and said, this is another reason that we know he truly is the Son of God, because he saw this coming. So it's still sounds very shocking to us, and it must have to them as well, you know, because it had been how many years since, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem. That was back in 587 B.C., so, you know, almost 600 years prior. People had forgotten about that. They probably thought Jerusalem and the temple would be there forever, and Jesus is saying, no, it's not the case. You know, my kingdom is not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And don't put your hope in this city and this earthly temple.
And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Yeah, that's the great gospel word. It goes back to the beginning of Jesus' life, you know, with the visitation of Mary to her kinswoman Elizabeth. And, she recognized Jesus' visitation and said, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And, you know, many people, even ironically, blind Bartimaeus, you know, said, hey, son of David, have mercy on me. You know, a blind man could see, recognize the visitation of Jesus. But these who could see and read and study the scripture didn't miss the coming of the Lord to them personally. It's just amazing.
Go ahead. Let's go to the listener lines. We have Linda in Farmington, Missouri. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning, Linda.
Good morning.
What a wonderful message this morning. And I've had it on my heart, and you know that wonderful healing that's already taken place on the cross, that peace.
Absolutely.
God has given us, and you were talking about that, and I was thinking, you know, God loved us before Jesus died for us.
Absolutely.
God so loved us, and that's the healing there, when we realize how much God loves us. And it's not that God loves us because Jesus died to save us. It's that Jesus died to save us because God loves us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, that's why he was weeping over the city, you know. And
I know, he was weeping and sweating great drops of blood for us and dying
right.
in our place.
Right.
And if we can understand God's love today, and then that love just takes a full circle and we love him back, and then that love pours out of us to this lost dying world, that God loved them before they even turned to him.
Exactly.
You know, there's a song that we sing, Victory in Jesus, and my husband turned to me as we were singing it one day. He said, do you know what that means? He loved me ere I knew him. He said,
right.
He loved me before I knew him. And I just wanted to share that. God bless you.
Thanks for your call, Linda. Pastor, it is always nice to be reminded that God loves us. We fail, he loves us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He loves us. We serve. And only because he loves us.
Exactly. Mm. this is the fulfillment of that, the fullest expression, most perfect expression of that love is Jesus coming to Jerusalem to fulfill his Father's will. So,
anything else before we go on to the next section, verse 45?
I think we should get into that.
All right, let's take a look. Verse 45 in Luke chapter 19. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words.
It's that beautiful language, hanging on his words. Mm-hmm. This cleansing of the temple is so important. We see the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, he will sit as a purifier and a refiner of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi that they may offer an offering in righteousness, it says in Malachi. And so this is what the Lord is doing. He's preparing, making it possible for people to really focus on, as Linda said, on God and his love and mercy and truth, his goodness and beauty. And all this buying and selling was a distraction. And it was really focusing on the love of money rather than the love of God. And so it's really a very brief passage here, but he throws them out. John gives us more detail about making the making a whip, of buying tying cords together and overturning the tables. It creates quite a scene of disruption. But this is also the love of Jesus, right? This is an act of love. They certainly didn't perceive it that way. But it was the love for the temple as God's house and for the people who would be coming to that temple, then to hear Jesus teaching, to be drawn into the right relationship with God. That was the whole purpose of it. And so even when things are disrupted and God has to prune, things out of our lives, it's upsetting perhaps or painful. This is for our good,
mm-hmm.
And that's the great joy to be able to see it that way.
It's easy to say amen to things like when we hear Jesus loves you or Jesus forgives you. It's easy to say amen to those things, but it's more difficult. But yet we still shall say amen to it when God's word still proclaims truth, when God's word is truth, and when we hear that truth, even when it's hard to hear, we should still be able to say amen, shouldn't we?
Absolutely. These things, the money changers, it's very easy to point fingers and say, "Go get them, Lord," and not realize that there's money changers and robbers, in a sense, in our own lives, and hiding, in the shadows of my own heart, and the Lord would cast those out as well. So that's a continual process, as we know, of sanctification, and they have a way of creeping back in sometimes. Need to be thrown out all over again. So it's a good thing when the Lord loves us in the way that he knows we need loving.
He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. The power of his word. Mm-hmm. They couldn't do anything. All the people were hanging on his words. What is the power of the word of God?
Oh, wow. It's the foundation of all reality, really, because by the word of God, the heavens and the earth themselves were called into existence and continue in existence because of that word. Because of God's word, we are cleansed of our sins. Because of that word, the death and Satan have been destroyed. It does everything. That's the power of the word. They're hearing. The last word in the text is actually they're hearing. And Jesus always says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. So even as he is approaching the end of his ministry, he is teaching. And this is how he told us to make disciples also, you know, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them, and so forth. It's this great ministry. So first he has to deal with the Pharisees, deal with the money changers, and then he's finally able to get to his teaching once all the dust has settled. And they weren't able to fulfill their plans until, you know, it was the middle of the night, later in the week on Thursday night after the Last Supper, and they'd gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane. But at this point, you know, it's not their time yet. And God's word is still in calling the shots, as if you will.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else that you would like for us to learn from this text?
Oh my! I think the summary of it for me is sometimes best found in our hymns. I was looking at the hymns for Palm Sunday, and the one that I learned as a child, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O Christ, thy power and reign. But just in a few short lines, you see this juxtaposition of majesty and lowly pomp and lowliness. You see mortal pain, and you see him taking power in order to reign over the whole universe, which we just celebrated last Thursday with the Ascension. So it's just a great culmination of God's plan. And we have to see that, you know, that God works in apparent contradiction. And he does not work in the way that we want him to or expect him to. So that we approach the word and the ministry of Jesus with a sense of humility, and I do with personally with a great sense of awe and wonder that God would love me this much, you know, and that he would do all these things and actually weep over the people who are not getting it. And that's if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what other religious leader, you know, that can be said of them. That they wept over those who were rejecting them. Usually you hear, oh, they took up the sword and slew their enemies. But Jesus weeps. So that just is amazing, that the power of the tears of Christ, I think, is something worth pondering and contemplating, along with the power of his word. As you rightly mentioned.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Paul Becker from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Pastor Becker, thank you so much for being our guest pastor this morning, helping us study this text in Luke chapter 19.
It's been a pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Coming up in just a little bit, it is Wednesday. That means it is Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stick around for more of his time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.